Father, thank you for the message of that song, because each of us, apart from Christ, is a broken life. And you died to put us back together, to rescue us. You offer to us an amazing gift of eternal life. And today I know that it's our heart's desire to serve you, but there's so many distractions and many times we're so afraid. So thanks for giving us courage to serve you, to trust you, to walk with you. And may the study that we do together, combined with the tremendous music we've enjoyed, to help us live the life you have us to live, to walk in your footsteps, to enjoy your guidance in the days ahead. For that I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Jonah, and I have a tremendous echo in my microphone, but I think it's clearing up. You know, I so much like the book of Jonah for several reasons, but I think Jonah should have liked his assignment. The 12 last books of the Old Testament, thank you for clearing that up. The 12 last books of the Old Testament are very repetitious. The prophets have the same message to the same people. You guys need to shape up or you're going to get shipped out. And they don't shape up and they get shipped out. It's repetitious. It's wearisome. It's troubling. And then you come to Jonah, and there's none of that about the Israelites. He's the Israelite that the focus is upon, and it's not a story about the Israelites. It's a story about a heathen nation, a city in a heathen nation, a city of Nineveh, that needs to know God and doesn't know him at all. So the way I want the story to go is that God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, do I have a job for you? All those other prophets, they've had a tough assignment and it's wearisome, but you get the good one. I'm going to send you up to those heathen Ninevites, and they don't know me, and they need to hear about me, and you're going to tell them about me, and what an amazing thing is going to happen up there. You won't believe it. My mercy and my grace and my faithfulness that I've been talking about to your fellow Israelites all these years, and that they're ignoring, those people up there, wow, are they going to respond? And so Jonah just gets up and he runs to Nineveh and does the assignment. That's the way I want the story to go. It doesn't. The other thing about Jonah that really fascinates me, and we don't know exactly when this took place. If you have your little green chart with you, it's got a question mark after it. But I'm guessing it went even before the Assyrians carried the Israelites away. The book of Jonah to me has been a mystery, and I've had a misperception of it for a lot of years. And in the last year, I've been partially straightened out. It took place in a Bible study in our own home that we were hosting last spring, and we were studying Jonah. And I was kind of going down one trail, and the rest of the class said, you know what, Bill, we think you're wrong. I'm so glad that old guys like me can still learn. Aren't you glad? It encourages me. And then right after that, I went to a lecture presented by a man named Nabil Jabbar, and in his book, mostly about other things, he talked about Jonah, and he agreed with the people in our home that said that I was off base. And in his book, he kind of summarizes where I think I have been and where I'm journeying into. He writes, years ago, I used to assume that the book of Jonah was a typical missionary story. The missionary leaves his country and goes to a very distant land, the further away, the more glorious, and proclaims the Bible's message. As a result, a huge breakthrough takes place, and many Gentiles turn to God in repentance. I used to assume that the main focus of the book of Jonah was the conversion of thousands upon thousands of pagans in the city of Nineveh. But soon I came to realize that the book of Jonah is not primarily the story of the conversion of the Ninevites. Rather, it is primarily the story of a servant of God who needed to be converted. Not in the sense of knowing God, because obviously Jonah was God's man, but he had an attitude and a heart that needed to be changed. After the conversion of the Ninevites, one would expect that Jonah would rejoice as God lavished his grace on the Gentiles and forgave them when they demonstrated true repentance. Instead, we see Jonah greatly displeased and very angry. His prayer reveals his rotten attitude and the great need that he had to be converted, to repent, and to have a heart like the heart of God toward the Gentiles. In his prayer, he demonstrated clearly his ethnocentricity and his prejudice against the Gentiles. And I thought, how applicable is that to our day? Because so often it's easy for believers of one culture and one background and one tradition to look down on somebody from another culture and another background and another tradition and almost be upset when God includes them in his grace because they don't quite line up with the way we believe. And so I'm excited today to talk about Jonah, and maybe there will be some life lessons that we can gain from it. First of all, I want to review a couple of things. Jonah is a story of God's grace and rescue on the one hand, and of a man's selfishness on the other. And selfishness is never productive. On God's rescue side, just think your way through the book for a couple minutes. God says in 1:3, he says, I can't ignore any longer the wickedness of Nineveh. It's either got to change or I'm going to have to clean it up. And that's the way God operates. He's patient, he's long-suffering, his grace is there, but eventually his judgment falls. He's given them a lot of time, and he's going to give them a great opportunity. In chapter 1, verse 13, you find Jonah in that boat running away from God, and the shipmates finally figure out that he might be the problem, and God preserves him. You know, Jonah says, throw me overboard, and they try everything they can to keep from doing that. It's an amazing statement of God's patience and grace to keep this guy alive and to give him another opportunity to do what's right. In 1:16, men feared the Lord and offered sacrifices. And I think it's so interesting that as Jonah went overboard into the water, those ship operators, they turned to God. Now, I don't know how serious or how meaningful their attitude really was. Did they really trust in Jehovah God? Did he reveal to them who he is? Will we see them in heaven? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that they came to an amazing respect and appreciation that there's a God out there that's bigger than the sea, okay? And they honored him and they worshiped him in whatever way they knew how. An amazing demonstration, I think, of God reaching out to people who probably hadn't even thought about him. And in chapter 2, verse 2, God answered troubled Jonah. When Jonah finally realizes that he can't drown, he can't die that way, and he really doesn't want to spend the rest of his life in the belly of a big fish, he cries out to God. And what does God do? Say, no, you're going to ride around on the fish till you rot. He doesn't do that at all. He answers his call, and in chapter 2, verse 10, he saves him from death. He gives him a good ride around the underside of the water for a while. He couldn't see what was going on down there, so he missed the whole benefit of it. And then he puts him up on dry land, and at that point sends him on the assignment that he should have avoided, should have done in the first place. Another statement of God's rescue is what happens in Nineveh, when in chapter 3, verse 10, the people do respond. And not only are the people not wiped out with God's wrath, but even the animals are saved. I think it's beautiful that that's included. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, when Jonah's feeling bad for himself and having a terrible attitude thing, God even grows up a plant to shade him so that he's not being cooked in the hot sun. Certainly a statement of grace. And really, even then after the plant goes away and the story's coming to an end, God continues to explain to Jonah lessons and tries to reason with him to help him understand his grace. I wish Jonah didn't end where it does. I want to know the rest of the story, but it's an amazing story of God's grace. In contrast to that, Jonah is selfish to the core. Chapter 1:1-3, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. And he did the opposite of what he was supposed to. In chapter 1:4-6, when he should have been helping try to rescue, salvage this ship from sinking, he's sleeping. What a selfish guy he is. In chapter 1, verse 10, he missed an opportunity to honor God by telling these shipmates who God really is. He was only thinking of himself. In chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I'd rather die than confess my sin and repent. He doesn't word it that way, but he might as well have, because he doesn't want to live. He just wants them to throw him overboard. He does not want to respond to God at all. He's thinking only about himself. In chapter 2, verse 1, when he really couldn't die, when he couldn't get his escape that way, then he finally calls out to God. It's almost like he says, if I can't accomplish my exit out of life by drowning, well, then I guess I better call out to God. And as the folks read, chapter 2 sounds very repentant, an amazing, hopeful change of heart. But I wonder if it was really that, or if it was just an attitude and a response to get on with his life. Because when you get to the rest of the story, it really doesn't have much evidence that Jonah really had a change of heart at all, or he wouldn't have been so unhappy with God fulfilling his work to the Ninevites. In chapter 2, verse 7, when my life was about gone, I remembered you. I think that's such an interesting line in Jonah's prayer. When all else failed, oh yeah, God, I thought about you, and I cried for help. That's a typical human response from somebody who really doesn't want to honor God, really doesn't want to believe God, really doesn't want to do what God wants, but in desperation runs out of other options and thinks maybe they'll give God a chance. And I'm sure some of those are for real. As people turn to God, Jonah seems to me like he's simply trying to find a way to better himself. I think his selfishness continues. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he's completely angry when God showed grace to the Ninevites. What kind of an attitude is that? God is showing grace to people, and Jonah hated those folks. He didn't want them to know God. He didn't want them to be rescued. All he could think about was, those Assyrians have tormented and troubled the Israelites, and they're not one of us, and they hurt us, and therefore they ought to be eliminated, and he wanted no part in seeing God show them any grace. And then, of course, chapter 4, verse 6, he liked the plant, but in verses 7 and 8, he didn't like the worm. I think he's one of the most selfish guys that ever lived. And it's an amazing story of a contrast between the selfishness of a human and the ongoing tremendous grace of God. And it makes a tremendous study for all of us, I believe. So let's walk through the book quickly and draw a few life lessons. First of all, there's two responses from Jonah. I just read the one in 1:1, when he was told to go and he didn't. Then in chapter 3, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. The first time he said no, and he ran away. The second time, he said yes, and God got his message delivered, got the job done. I pondered for quite a while, what kind of a life lesson do you draw out of that? And I finally settled on, there's a lot more peace and enjoyment that comes with a life of obedience. We need to ponder that, don't we? Someday I'll tell you the story of my own dad who ran from God's call for a bunch of years, and how God finally, on his deathbed, turned him around and gave him not only health again, but the life that God wanted him to have in the first place. There's a lot more peace and enjoyment that comes with obedience. Jonah had a big assignment, but I think the principle applies to every assignment, the little assignments. The day-by-day nudges that come from God, where we sense him guiding us to help someone, maybe financially, to listen to someone who obviously is hurting, to take the time to be available, or to just simply obey Scripture as we read it, and the Spirit of God convicts us and says, hey, Bill, what this is saying is that your attitude isn't good and you need to clean it up and let me help you, says God. It isn't just the big things in life, the big callings, the big assignments, the career issues. It's the little things that really add up to be what our life is all about. And when I look at my life, when I'm in tune with God and listening to His voice and willing to be guided along each step I take, even through some of the assignments that scare me out of my mind and that have risk involved, but I have that sense of peace and assurance, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I believe I'm supposed to say. There's a lot more peace and enjoyment that comes with that kind of obedience than when we go against that. And I think that's a life lesson that comes from the story of Jonah. It's obvious from chapter 4 that Jonah really was pretty sure of what God was going to do at Nineveh. Now, in the Bible, we only get glimpses and little pieces of conversations. And so the message to Jonah really was, I'm fed up with the wickedness up there, and I want you to announce judgment. And Jonah liked that. He liked that message. He wanted to get those Ninevites. He wanted God to take out those Ninevites. And he was all over that. But he obviously had a perspective of who God is. And he knew in his heart what God would probably do. And he hated that idea. Because he reveals in chapter 4, you know, I knew you would do this, God. I knew if I went up there and really announced your message that they would turn to you. And I knew you would not carry out your judgment. I knew you would show them grace. I knew you would welcome them. And he didn't want that to happen. Interesting, isn't it? And I wonder how many times my focus on certain types of people, if I'm really honest, would be, I really don't want them to see any grace. They don't deserve God's favor. And that's wrong. I don't deserve God's favor. That's right. I don't. Nobody does. And it's better to let God be God than to try to decide what he should do and how he should carry out his work. Jonah did not want Ninevites to experience God's grace. And he was willing to risk his own life and run from God and trash his own opportunity over doing what God really wanted him to do. And as Tim pointed out earlier, God just pursued him. What an amazing story. He just pursued him. Secondly, God uses extreme effort to give people the opportunity to enjoy his plan for their life. It amazes me that humans, as limited as we are, try to make it so hard for the Creator God to guide our life. But I hear stories all the time of people who said, you know, I wish I had listen to God earlier. I wish I had paid attention to him younger. I wish I had thought through my decision and realized that it wasn't consistent with the will and the word of God. And God is amazing in the effort that he'll go to let us enjoy the plan that he has for our life. It's amazing. And look what he did with Jonah. The storm and the big fish. What an amazing effort God performed to get Jonah going the right direction. Jonah's running away, and God is watching and orchestrating how he will bring Jonah back. Jonah runs the opposite direction. Jonah buys a ticket. Jonah gets on a boat. Jonah goes to sleep. Jonah's on a trip far, far from Nineveh. And God says, I'll get you, Jonah. I'm in charge of the sea. So I'll just make the sea so bad that that boat is going to sink. And those sailors are going to try to figure out what's going on. And they're going to recognize that this is a storm beyond storms. You know, this is more than Matthew and the East Coast. This ship's going down. And they're going to cry out for help. And they're going to decide, whatever their belief system is, they're going to decide that somebody's on board that's messed up in their life. And they had their way of finding that out. You can call it superstition. You can call it anything you want. But it was God orchestrating this thing. And of course, Jonah comes up the one. Jonah, what have you done? And he's honest. Look what he tells them. Verse 4. Up through 5, 6, they're trying to save their ship. And then they wake him up. Verse 7, they cast lots. And he comes up with the short straw. What have you done, verse 8, to bring this awful storm down on us? Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? They're grilling him to figure out what's going on. Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the land. Then he told him he was running away from God. And don't you just at that point, you want him to say, and guys, let me tell you something. I finally get it. And he drops on his knees and he says, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I ran from you. I confess my sin. I acknowledge you. Nah, he didn't do that. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Why did you do it? Since the storm was getting worse, they asked him, what should we do? And he says, throw me into the sea and it'll become calm again. And they didn't want to do that. But they do. The storm is calm. Jonah's finally got his way. Drowning in the sea is better than hiding in Tarshish. I won't have to live with my guilt. Except God puts that big fish out there and swallows him up. And I call it the long journey to submission. You know something? If you're running from God, you might as well quit. He'll catch you. He'll catch you. All you're doing is being miserable. And then I like the fact that he drops in that illustration that Jesus used about later on in Matthew, where he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be. Isn't it fun the way prophetic things, messianic prophecy drops into the Old Testament and we find it fulfilled in the new. So what's the life lesson? God really wants his children to enjoy the benefits of obedience. Isn't that what every parent wants? Does an honest, true parent ever allow a child to go through discipline because they enjoy watching it happen? Because they like to see kids be miserable? Of course not. No genuine, loving parent ever enjoys discipline of a disobedient child. We do it because we want those kids to enjoy the benefits of obedience. God wants humans to enjoy the benefits of obedience. That's why he gave us the basic Ten Commandments. And he says, obey these and you will have a good life. It's not that difficult to understand. It's a whole lot more difficult to put into practice. It amazes me the effort that Creator God will go to bring people to himself to enjoy what he has planned for us. Amazing. The prayer of repentance, we heard it read. There's the cry for help. There's the promise. There's the deliverance. And I think the life lesson there in chapter 2 is as long as we have life, there's time to repent. As long as we have life, there's time to repent. Aren't you glad for that? I was thinking about this in light of the story that Jesus told about the dad and the two sons. And the younger son came and said, give me my inheritance. And he went off and wasted it on foolish living. And the older son stayed around and worked and managed things. Eventually the younger one comes to the end of himself and he decides that he wasn't worthy to be called a son, but maybe my dad would make me one of his servants, because at least then I'd have food to eat and shelter, and I wouldn't have to envy the pigs from what they're eating. So he said, I'll arise and go back. I can hear that in Jonah. Okay, at the end of chapter 2. Okay, I'll go. And I think it's so interesting in this idea of as long as there's life, there's time to repent. In Jesus' story, as the father sees that son, and he sees him afar off, which tells us that he'd been looking for him all the time. He never gave up. And as the son gets closer and finally unites with his dad, there's not a single word in there from the dad of, well, you're finally back, or I wondered when you'd show up, I suppose you're in need, or boy, you really blew it, didn't you? Or now what do you want? Or if I bail you out, how long are you going to stay around? You don't hear any of that. None of it. You hear a brother that's chirping in the background of the story, all bent out of shape because he thinks he's been so good, and he has probably hatred for his brother. But you don't hear that from the loving father. You don't hear that. Because as long as we have life, there's time to repent, and God is waiting for us to come to him. In salvation, and then as a believer who wanders away from God, he's full of mercy and grace and patience and waiting for us to come back. And he doesn't throw anything up in our face about all the stupid things we've done to dishonor him. He gives us a big embrace, as that dad did to his son. He says, welcome home. Let's celebrate. You're back. Amazing principle. I find that so helpful for me personally and for us as believers. I find it so helpful for people who have, as a believer, really messed up their life, made some really bad choices, but they're willing to come back to God. I find it so helpful for people who have never trusted Christ in the first place and finally come to a place. And many times they'll say, I've done too much bad for too long and God would never want me. He'll never forgive me. And with great confidence, we say to them, that's not the kind of God that we present to you. As long as there's life, he'll give us time to repent and he'll welcome us into his family. It does run out. It does run out. So if we're careless with that, eventually it'll run out. God's mercy doesn't go on forever. His justice does fall. And then the fourth one I called the attitude of the rescued prophet. And I find it so interesting that he preached the right message. Chapter 3, verse 4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's exactly what God told him to say. And the people had the right response, the response that Jonah didn't want them to have. And now his feeling all along is going to come out, and he's annoyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. Whatever they knew or didn't know, they didn't like what Jonah was telling them, and it sounded like it was going to be awful. And it was like they said, if there's any hope for us, we better go. We better show that we're sorry. Verse 6, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. And then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us, will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. You know, the United States is not Israel, nor are we Nineveh. But if the people of the United States across the board would stop and realize the evil and the wickedness and the ignoring of God's truth and the violence and all the hatred and all the ethnic stuff that goes on and stop and say, this is wrong, and cry out to God in however way they possibly might understand that in humility, think what would happen. That's what God wants. He doesn't like seeing people hurt. He doesn't like seeing people go to hell. He doesn't like seeing people hurt each other. And I wonder where they learned all this. Did they learn some of that from those Israelites that they had been blistering through the years? That there's a way to humble yourself before God? This is Israelite procedure of acknowledging sin and humbling yourself before God. Sackcloth and ashes. Maybe they had it in their own culture. I don't know. But they recognized that they were wrong, and maybe there's hope for us if we pay attention. And when God saw, verse 10, that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. The forgiving God. Amazing. Now, history tells it only last maybe a generation, and they went right back to their evil ways. But the message to Nineveh, delivered by prophet Jonah, brought a response that God in turn said, I won't judge you. I won't wipe you out. I want you. What a story. But then there's the angry prophet. Verse 1 of chapter 4. This change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. This change of plans? Hey, God, you weren't supposed to forget. I knew you would do this. The writer that helped me with this thing wrote it this way. He said, let me paraphrase what I think Jonah was saying and put in a little bit of sarcasm maybe. Lord, you know my heart, my commitment, and my zeal to go to the Gentiles with a message of judgment. He loved it. But I do not trust you because at times you tend to become mushy and compassionate. If I could trust you, I would have obeyed you from the beginning when you wanted me to go to Nineveh. That is the reason I did not obey you and headed instead in the opposite direction of Tarshish. But you brought me here by force, and here we are, and you are proving my point. I would rather die. And God continued to reason with him through a plant, through a worm, through illustration. And the story ends. And I think the life lesson from that is simple. Will the real Jonah please stand up? Who is this guy? And more important, in light of the story, who am I? Who are you? There's a lot to be learned from Jonah. There's a lot to be learned about the danger of selfishness. There's a lot to be learned about the amazing grace of God. There's a lot to be learned about what it means to follow God or to ignore his direction. But I think there's a lot to be learned about a man of God, God's man, a prophet, who was given a brilliant opportunity. And God did get done what he wanted to do through that rebellious prophet. That reluctant prophet, that cranky, selfish prophet. God did get his work done. Jonah had no joy. Jonah was miserable. It's not the way God intended it. He offers us such amazing privilege to team up with him to deliver his message. And to enjoy watching him be who he is. Why don't we just get in line, walk with him, and surrender it all to him? Father, I thank you for this story. It's a fun change of pace, really, from book after book of announcement of heartache to Israelites who don't trust you either. It's refreshing to see heathen people respond to a message from you. We want to see that. Father, it's such a personal reminder of how you work with us individually and how big your grace is and how capable you are of getting your work done. Sometimes in our enjoyment as you do it through us, and sometimes in our pain as you do it through us. Help us to enjoy being the one that you lead and guide and use for your honor. There could be somebody in this room today that's never trusted you. They don't trust you. They don't think you're big enough to save them. Help them to realize that you are. That you don't say, come to me, I'll evaluate your life, and if you qualify, I'll welcome you in. You say, come to me, and I'll clean up your life and make you my child forever. Help them to believe you today. I think Jonah didn't trust you. Help us to trust you. And maybe there's folks here today who are just wandering away from you. They're your child, no doubt about that. They'll be in heaven with you, but walking in your footsteps is pretty foreign to most of their life. Help them to stop and realize that they really aren't having much joy in their life, and they could have. Help us to trust you with our life. Help us to understand what it means to surrender the management of our life to you and to enjoy what you have for us. Thanks for giving us the story of Jonah. It's helpful in our journey on planet Earth. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.